Let us pray. In the name of God, who creates planets, the name of Jesus Christ born on planet Earth, and the name of the Spirit who envelops our planet. Amen. Christ the King has not been my favourite feast day in the past. I do prefer the alternative naming of this day as the reign of Christ. The king image is rather tarnished these days, not only by royalty, but by the church itself over history. When Christianity became the state religion, the church came to be identified with power and hierarchy, because the church leaders modelled themselves on the princes and the lords of Europe. The justification was that if a king has a crown, then the pope has one three times better. He has to have a tiara, three crowns in one. Jesus wore not a tiara, but a crown of thorns. So why did this happen? The medieval ecclesiastical leaders were trying to say that the church is better than the state. And I think there's a yes and also a no to that. They also were saying that the kingdom of God is more important than the kingdom of the world. Well, that is true. And yet, they fell into the trap of using the worldly symbols of power and found themselves propping up the wrong kingdom. We can all fall into these traps. We want to follow Jesus and yet not notice what Jesus was really doing. Why else did bishops and cardinals end up living in palaces when their Lord had no place to rest his head voluntarily? Why does the church have the desire to rule over society as if this is what the kingdom is all about? When Jesus asks his followers whether they will stand by him faithfully in his trial, whether they are willing to undergo the same baptism that he will, whether we will stay awake and pray on the night of sorrow rather than brandish swords to cut down our enemy. Because what we want is a God who will come and save us from having to face discomfort, terrors, pain, and sorrow. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. The lectionary, every year on this feast day, has as its gospel reading the story of the crucifixion. The epistle reading does indeed tell of Christ's glory, but it is in the light of the crucifixion. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was taunted three times with variations of that question. The leaders, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God. The soldiers, if you are the King of the Jews, why don't you save yourself? And that other criminal, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. It is the "and us" from the cross that rings through the centuries and into our hearts. It is easy to look at that criminal and sort of think, oh, you know, what's he saying there? But is that not what we say? Save me? Then we hear the words from the epistle reading, from Colossians. You, Christ, are the visible likeness of the invisible God. You, Christ, created the heavens and the earth. You, Christ, are the head of the church. You, Christ, are the firstborn of the dead. Well, Jesus, if you are all these things, if you are the visible presence of the invisible God, if you are the creator of all the galaxies, if you are the firstborn of the dead, certainly you should be able to save yourself from the cross. And certainly you should be able to save us from the crosses we bear. It would be much better if Jesus had been able to save himself from the cross, that there would be justification for not having to go through pain and suffering ourselves. Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God, why didn't you save yourself from the cross? Why didn't you save us from our crosses? If you are the Son of God, why didn't you save that friend of mine who died at the age of 32 from an epileptic attack, leaving an 18-month-year-old baby behind? If you are the Son of God, why didn't you save her from her cross? Why didn't you save my father? God, if you are really God, why don't you intervene in so many people's suffering? Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you take those crosses off people's backs, off our backs? If you can't save these people from the cross, perhaps you're not the Son of God after all. We would rather worship a God who has the power and resources to combat all these ills. Yet here we are, celebrating Christ as the creator of the galaxies, the firstborn of the dead, and as the head of the church. A king who does not use his power, who does not use his divine connections to get himself off the cross. A king who does not use his connections, influences, and resources to get you and me off the cross. A king who asks us instead to help spread his reign through peace, compassion, love, and service to others. The nature of God is to not avoid suffering. The nature of love does not avoid pain or the places of pain. And that's the way love is. That's the way God is. Not to avoid pain and not to avoid the places of pain. Intuitively, we know this. Because in times of crisis, we will be there to share the pain of our loved ones. We do not want them to be alone. Loving people do not use their resources and connections to avoid the pain of their loved ones. And God does not want us to be alone at our most frightening or painful moments. When God looked down on this earth, God saw all the pain that was down here. And God came down here to this earth to be with us. This is a mystery, what I call a God from below rather than a God from above. A God who is not up there on a throne, but walking alongside on the road, wherever that road may lead. And what does that mean for us as a church? Well, I want to read you this recent reflection from an American writer who portrays well our world, who is at odds with the type of king that our God makes. As I survey the political and cultural landscape in the United States right now, I'm wondering what it means to bend the knee to a king who exchanged his crown for a cross. As I engage in strained conversation with Christians who see the landscape differently, I am struggling to honour a sovereign who spoke words of blessing even in his darkest hour. As I hear people minimising the severity of the domestic and global crises we are facing, I'm remembering that grace in the crucified one's kingdom is neither easy nor cheap. It costs the king his life. As I'm faced with those who tell me to make peace at all costs, I'm trying to hang on to the fact that Jesus died because he made no peace with oppression. As I'm tempted to couch either denial or apathy in some version of calm down, God's in control, I'm reminded that Jesus' kingdom is incarnational through and through. It's a cop-out to expect God to act when I will not. And the same writer continues, after Christ the King Sunday, we will enter into Advent, a season of waiting, longing and listening. Holding firm to our vision of a better kingdom, we will walk into the expectant darkness, waiting for the light to dawn and straining to hear the first cries of new life. Yes, there are reasons for fear right now, reasons for anger, reasons for grief, but we are not a people bereft of hope. We are not abandoned. We know where to look for paradise. We have a king like no other, the very best king for this hour. Let us pray. God our Creator, in Christ you are pleased to dwell fully within, between, and around each of us, and through the shared life of this community. Help us continue your reconciling work and bringing together of all things into the realm of your unconditional love. We pray we may be completely open to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.